Good. Keep a finger in there, but also if you would then turn on to Matthew chapter 6. I just want to read those verses for you as well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 on page 971. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this chance to listen to you, to listen to the example of David, and to think of our own hearts and our attitude to money. Father, please help us to hear your word now and to respond in our hearts rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to think about the topic of giving, the focus, as I alluded there in our prayers, is not to our pockets, but to our hearts. Giving shows more about our hearts than our wealth. You see, Matthew 6 warns us that our attitude to money is a barometer of where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts follow our money. So what we invest in becomes what matters most. Think of the person who buys the fancy sports car. They spend all their savings on it and it becomes their pride and their joy. They've invested their money in it and so they invest their heart in it as well. Our hearts follow our money, but also our money follows our hearts. So we put our money where our heart is. Think of those raising money on the streets. You walk along the high street and you've got the various charities there sort of asking for your money. Well, who do you give to? You give to the one who captures your heart, that cause that you have a personal investment in. Because you know that the child who is sick or because it sort of resonates with your interest in environmentalism or whatever else it is. We give, our money follows our hearts. And so if you notice, that's going to be a circular thing. The more we invest financially, the more our heart is invested, and the more our heart is invested, the more we invest in it financially. And so the question for us this morning is, where is our heart and our money invested? One will show the other and will encourage the other. Is it invested in the things of this world or in the things of heaven? Well, as we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it is a test to see where our hearts are at, as we see David's heart. So as I say, if you're here looking in, then as we've said before, as we talk about money, we're not talking to you. But actually, what we're going to hear from God's word here is for you. Because even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, the same question applies to you. Where are you investing your heart and your money? Is it in the things that will last? Is it in things that matter most? Now, we're going to work through this passage backwards. It's a bit of an unusual way to do it, but I think it's going to be most helpful. So first of all, we're going to look at the last part of David's prayer, verses 14 to 20, as we see that everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. All David has, all the people have given, has come from God. David here recognizes he's totally dependent on God. Look at verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for the holy, your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. See, David, the great king David, is humble before God because he knows that it's not because of their greatness or success that they're able to give like they've been able to, but because he knows that everything comes from God. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And the reason they have it is not because of merit, not because of anything in themselves, but because of God's grace. Look at verse 15. See how he describes himself as a foreigner and stranger in your sight, as those like a shadow without hope, of no regard, a brief, transient, of no substance, like a shadow. And yet, all they've been given, they've received as a gift from God. And that's true for us too. All that we have is a gift from God. Our homes, our cars, our families, life itself, every breath that you take is a gift from God. But not just those things, also salvation. How he has brought us back from rebellion through death, that he's taken us from being strangers and reconciling us to himself in the Lord Jesus, giving us the gift of eternal life. All from God, undeserved gifts from him. It's similar to an experience of a friend of mine when I used to live in London. Martin was a trainee lawyer, and he was just starting out in a big city law firm. But his boss was seconded to Hong Kong for 6 months. So his boss left, went over there. And his boss didn't want to leave his house unattended for 6 months. So he invited Martin to come and live in his house. Now, partners of city law firms earn a lot of money, and they have very nice houses. And Martin was able for 6 months to live in this house and to enjoy all the comforts and benefits of it. He was even allowed to use his boss's car and to drive around in that. It was he thought he'd made it. Well, that is what God has done for us. He gives us everything we have. He lets us live in his world and enjoy all the blessings in it. But even more, it would be more like Martin's boss paying to restock the cupboards kind of every week, to do the sort of weekly shop and to pay to fill up the car each week. Because everything we have comes from God. It's not just he starts us off and then leaves us to it, but everything we have comes from God. But like with Martin, actually it is all on loan, isn't it? What we have is not ours to keep. It is to be enjoyed, but ultimately it still belongs to God, and he has the right to claim it back at any time or ask us to use it as he chooses. I guess it's like Martin's boss phoning up from Hong Kong and saying, Martin, I've got some friends who are coming to London for the weekend. Can they stay in the house with you? Well, it wouldn't be right, would it, for Martin to say, well, actually, no. It's my house, and I don't want them to stay. Or Martin being asked, sort of Martin's boss asking him to do an errand and to drive the car to pick up something. Well, for Martin to turn around and say, well, no, I'm too busy. I'm going somewhere else that day. All we have comes from God, and it is a perfectly appropriate for him to ask us to use it in the way that he sees fit. But it's not just everything we've been given, because everything we have comes from God, but also we continue to remain dependent on God for the future. We see that from verses 17 to 19. David goes on, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly with the honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. See, David expresses his dependence on God as he prays to God, asking God to keep their hearts right before the Lord. It's not that they're now proud about what they've been given, or to think about what they achieve, that what they achieve in building the temple is down to their skill and effort. He prays particularly for his son Solomon, that he will keep the Lord's commands. He's more concerned about him walking closely to the Lord than about the temple, because he knows that in everything we are dependent upon God, even obedience. It is, as we've said, about our hearts, isn't it? And it's so easy for our hearts to change. As we get more to think we it's down to us, to think we've earned it, and we deserve it. We may not say it out loud, but in our hearts, we can have the tendency to be like Bart Simpson, can't we? When he said that he was asked to give grace. And he says, Dear God, we paid for all this ourselves, so thanks for nothing. It's easy for us to have that heart. We see it in expressed both as we save and as we spend. So those of us who are savers, well, we think that our security is found in what we have in the bank. Always making sure there's enough there for the rainy day. Not that it's wrong to save or prepare for the future. We have that responsibility to ensure that we're not a burden, that we look after our family and we're not a burden on others. But if that's our tendency, we have to check our hearts, don't we? And ask, am I depending on God for the future, or am I depending on what I have in the bank account, in the money that I've earned for my security? But it's true for those of us who are spenders too, who are tempted to reward ourselves on payday with the new outfit or the gadget or the night out. But we have to stop and check our hearts. Do I think it's my money that I've earned and that I have the right to use as I like? Or is it what God has given me for me to use wisely for him? Everything we have comes from God. It's not ours, but on loan from God to use wisely. But what does that look like? What does it look to use wisely? Well, that's our second point. Everything you have is to be used for God's glory. Everything you have is to be used for God's glory. You see, it's all from God, but it's all for God. Look with me at verses 10 to 13. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. It is clear, isn't it, who and what matters most to David. God is the one worthy of praise. He is the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. He is the exalted God, who's, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In his hands are strength and power. And because everything is his, everything in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And so it's right that we are to use it all for his praise, verse 13, to the praise of his glorious name. That's the right aim for everything that we do. That's why we were created, to glorify God. And that's why he gives us what he gives us. Our homes, our families, our jobs, our very lives are all to be used for his glory. And it's entirely right and appropriate that it's all used to glorify him, because he's the one from whom everything comes. But notice here, it's not just logic. It is intensely personal. God is David's God. He says that it is to our God that we're to give thanks. But even more strong, verse 17, we looked at a bit earlier, he says, my God. He prays to my God. And you see, he knows this God personally, and he wants everyone else to know him too. And so when David prays this prayer, he prays it in the verse 10 in the presence of the whole assembly, because he wants everyone to see how great God is. We said, didn't we, that our money follows our heart. Well, David's heart is centered on the Lord. He longs to see him glorified with everything that he has. That's why he gives so much to the building of this temple. Look at verse 2. He invests all his resources. Not because he likes buildings or he's a fan of architecture. Not for his name or for his glory. He won't even see the temple being built in his lifetime. But why? Not for man, but for the Lord God. For God's glory. Because it was to be God's house where God would dwell. It is all for his glory. And we see men and women through history who share that same concern. I was reading recently about John Lang, the boss of or the kind of owner of the construction group. He took his father's business and which was made in sort of the cotton wools during the Franco-Prussian War, but he grew it by 1,600% over this last century. And he was responsible for building Coventry Cathedral, to the motorways, to many of the main buildings. And he made millions of pounds. But he was also a Christian. And when he was 30, he came up with a program for life, what the sort of the rules that were going to control his life. And number one was always to have God at the center of his life. And number two was to use his wealth for the good of God and the good of others. And that meant that over his lifetime, so he lived in the same house for 40 years, a modest house. And when he died, his personal wealth was just £371. That's about £1,500 today. Because he'd given it all away. And there's still the John Lang Charitable Foundation, which gives supports many causes. Or take C.T. Studd, a man who had everything going for him, one of the richest men in the country, a Cambridge graduate, played cricket and rugby for England, and had everything going for him. But together with six other Cambridge graduates, they left it all and went to be missionaries in China. Why? Because they were more concerned for God and his glory. As C.T. Studd famously said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He knew his concern was for God's glory. And so as we think about this giving review, I hope you can see it's not about facts and figures. It's not about how much we can give. We'll all be in different circumstances and situations. Some will be able to give more than others. But it's not about what we give. What it's about is our heart. You see, our generosity to God simply shows our heart. It shows what matters most, what we think about God, and what we think we've received from God. If God is our delight, then our wallet and our checkbook and the whole of our life will follow. See, our attitude to money won't be about how much I have or don't have, or how much I can get or how much I can keep, but how I can use it, along with everything else I've been given by God, for his glory. And if we grasp this, then we will understand contentment. You see, true contentment doesn't come from having more. That's what the world says, isn't it? If you just get that much, then you'll be happy. But actually, if that is our attitude, then we will never be content, because we will always want a little bit more. No, true contentment comes not from having more, but from having God. When we recognize that in him we have all we need, and we make our lives about using what we do have to make much of him, then we will be happy with what we do have. Because in Christ, we already have what matters most. Everything we have is from God. Everything we have is to be used for God, for his glory. It's from him and it's for him. And so finally, we are to give all we can to the building of God's church. Give all you can to the building of God's church. See, that is how David's heart is seen here. Have a look at verses 1 to 9. Then David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple." David gives generously to the building of the temple. In verse 2, he gives from the royal coffers, kind of out of the kind of the budget. He says, what's most important, as the sort of exchequer stands up to speak, is not the defense budget or the health service, but God's glory through the building of the temple. But not only does he give from the sort of the resources, the national resources, he also gives from his own pocket, verse 3. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God." It's been calculated that what's given in the list afterwards is equivalent of $35 million today. You might think, well, okay, he's King David. That's fine. If you've got $35 million, you can give quite a bit of it away. But I'm not sure if you were to read this is right or not, but it's interesting, isn't it? He says, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures. Doesn't say I'll give some of them or from them, but he gives them. I don't know what to make of that, but it's as though he gave all he had. Because he recognizes that all he has comes from God, and it's all to be used for God. And having done that, he then asked the leaders to follow suit. Verse 5. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Notice he says it's who is willing. So he doesn't command it as the king and says, you must give, or compel it. It mustn't come from guilt, but from the heart. He longs for them to have the same heart as him who longs for God's glory. And so to decide, in an act of will, to choose to give in this way. Again, that's one of the reasons we don't have a collection plate. Because we're not to give on a whim. It's not to be kind of finding what's in our pockets, the spare change, but to prayerfully think and plan and decide to give. But notice, too, the worship language. The worship language. By giving, they are to consecrate themselves to the Lord. That's temple language. That's the language that's used of the priests before they went into the temple. In Philippians 4, Paul uses similar language to talk about the Philippians' gift to him. He says it's a fragrant offering, a spiritual sacrifice. Just striking, isn't it? So true worship is not seen by putting your hands in the air as you sing, but putting your hands in your pocket and giving to the work of the Lord. Because our giving shows our devotion to God. It shows us where our heart is. It shows how much we deem him of worship, which is where the word comes from. We see him of ultimate worth and therefore are willing to give to glorify him. Not because of the amount that we give, but because of our heart that's devoted to the Lord. And lastly, notice that he tells them to do it today. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord today. He's realistic about the distractions and diversions of delay, and so he encourages them and compels them to say, give today. Don't intend to do it, do it. And it's wonderful to see the people's response. Verse 6, then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, gave willingly. And so, verse 9, the people rejoice at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Why do they rejoice? Because God is being rightly worshipped and given the praise from his people, from the hearts of his people. Now, it's not about the temple today. It was a physical place there where God dwelt and was the symbol of his glory. But now, after Christ, the temple is not a place, but is the people of God. For us to build the temple of God is increasing the quantity and the quality of God's people, of building up God's church in members and maturity. It's about seeing Christ's kingdom expand as we've seen in Acts, as people repent and turn to God and come under the rule of King Jesus. That's how God is to be glorified and honored and praised, through the church, as more and more come to know him and worship him as he rightly deserves, both now and for eternity. And so we're called to invest in that work. If we want to see God glorified, if we want to see him honored and praised as he should, then we want to give all we can to see his church built up. And so we're called to invest in this work, not for man, but for the Lord, out of devotion to him. I mentioned this earlier. It's and we're to think of it, it's not like me and my membership at the squash club. Because we can think like that, can't we? I pay my annual membership to church. I pay my membership to squash club to sort of upkeep the courts, to pay for Tracy behind the bar, and to generally sort of mean that I have a nice place to go. And there's different rates for depending on your how much you use it. So you can have your off-peak rate, or you can have your sort of social rate if you only want to use the bar, you don't want to use the squash course. And you, so you pay for what you use. And we can think of church like that. That we need to give to the upkeep of the church, and you need to pay for me. And so what we'll do is we'll pay according to what I get out of it. So the more I get out of church, the more I'll put in. But it's not about how we benefit. But it's a concern for God and his glory. You see, David never actually saw the temple finished. He invested his personal fortune in something he would never even see. And we may never see the return on our investments in the kingdom. It's not that there'll be a tangible things that we can point to and say, my giving helped by that. Our experience at a church won't necessarily change whether we choose to give £10 or £1,000. We'll come in, it'll be exactly the same for us. It's not that you get a comfier seat if you've given more, or there'll be a new group set up specially for you if you give. You won't even get any kudos or gratitude for it because your giving is in private. No one knows. But won't it be wonderful in the new creation to meet a student from Belgium who came to hear the gospel through the evangelistic event that James and Luke Clark put on last week, and them to come to you and say, thank you so much for the money that you gave to support them. Because of them, I heard the gospel, and I'm here in heaven with you. Or to meet the girl who comes to Explorers, not from a Christian family, knows nothing about it, but hears the gospel, and that seed is sown that at some point in the future bears fruit. And she's there with you in the new creation, thanking you for the fact that you've supported that ministry. Or those in Beccles who come up to you and never met you, but they say, thank you so much for the money that you invested in Peter, for the training that you paid for the way that you supported him so that he could come here and serve the church and be a blessing to us. You see, the joy of eternity will be far greater then than any joy that we will receive from our finances now. Even than a new car or a nice holiday or a new outfit. I know what we're not a rich church, and Ian did some research in terms of what we give per person in the church compared to many others. We give a lot more. We don't have lots to give. And I know that many of you would love to give more. Family circumstances prevent you from doing so. But be encouraged, because it's not about what you give, it's about your heart. And so we can rejoice at the willing response of each other, that you give so freely and wholeheartedly. The fact that we can give what we can is a reason to rejoice. Because it's a sign of devotion to God, and it's part of your worship of him. But we should also rejoice at the gift of being able to give, because actually it is good for us to give. Because where we invest our money, there we will invest our hearts as well. Like shareholders investing in a company, as we give to the church, as we give to the gospel, we can't help but get more engaged with the mission of the church. We want to pray more for what's going on because we have invested in it. And we use our other resources, our time and our energy, to get behind the mission because we are invested in it. But also, by giving, it frees us from the love of money, because it reminds us that all we have comes from God and all we have is for God. And so it takes our hearts from loving this world and the things we have to loving God. And to, from putting our joy and our security and our confidence in what we have and putting them in the God who gives them. How is your barometer today? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you have given us. We often think about what we do not have, and yet you have given us so many riches. Riches in Christ, material riches, all that you provide for us. Forgive us, Father, for where we think it is ours to, and that you are prizing it out of our hands. Please help us to remember that all that we have is yours, and is to be used for your glory. Show us areas where we have to let go of what is yours. And Father, please would you change our hearts. Would you reinforce them in their devotion to you and a concern for your glory. And would you cause us to rejoice as we see the willing response of your people wholeheartedly in response to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.